This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Look at all you early risers here today. The birds are out. We're almost at that point in Calgary where the birds wake you up at 4 a.m. And to think we think about, yes, I can't wait till this happens all year, and here we are. Okay, well, it's a great day to be in God's house. We're continuing in our series on Daniel, and today we're looking at a really well-known story from Daniel chapter 3. In this series, though, we've sort of, in the last couple weeks, if you're new here, let me just give you a brief synopsis. We've been talking about how Daniel was written at a time when Israel had been taken captive to Babylon. And we know that the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic, and this matters because it's actually the only book of the Bible that's not written in Hebrew. And it's a stark reminder when you read it in the original languages that this was written during a time of great peril for Israel. And the whole book of Daniel finds the people of God in a really difficult situation. And it was an unfriendly place for the Israelites to live. Babylon was not a place that they signed up for. No one was like, take me there. Everyone would have felt greatly under pressure. And, you know, I think there's so many callbacks to us for this time of life that we're living in. We find ourselves really living in a 21st century Babylon as Christians right now. And we're asking ourselves the question, how do we live in this present day Babylon in a way that honors God and loves the people around us? That's really the question we have to ask ourselves. This is the question the people of Israel had to figure out. How do we honor God in the middle of this captivity, in the middle of a place that seems hostile to the gospel? And last week we talked about how God validates his kingdom through supernatural works, and how this should remind us that eventually all kingdoms will bow to the name of Jesus. And how this is important for us, because I mean, I think every day we got pressures pushing at us saying, you know what, don't just make Jesus like sort of a Sunday thing you do. All day long, there are pressures pushing us to just, you know, have like a nice, safe, religious sort of thing. But the book of Daniel calls us and reminds us that Jesus actually needs to be the center of our life. You know, our vision statement says this: we see Journey as a multicultural church impacting thousands of people through the practical, life transformative gospel message, preparing people of all ages to live healthy lives. We talked about the living healthy lives, and so many of you, by the way, signed up for the marriage conference that's happening, and Pastor Herman's going to talk about it at the end of the sermon. But we actually want people, we believe that it's God's will that people would live healthy lives, healthy in every area of their life. But I want to just focus on this for today's message. Our vision is to train people to do extraordinary things for Jesus. My hope as your pastor is that if this would be your community, that over time that you would be challenged to do extraordinary things for Jesus. And I know all the second service people think you people who come to the first service are doing extraordinary things for Jesus, getting up early and coming here for the first service, and congratulations, you are well on your way to becoming extraordinary. But here's the thing, I often think about to myself, like, what does it mean? What does it mean for us to do extraordinary things for Jesus? What does that actually, does it mean like we just, you failed to swear on the Deerfoot? Congratulations, you get the bird. Does it mean that, like, and so the thing that we have to unpack is, what does it mean for my life when I get to heaven, when I die, when you die, because we're all going to die? Listen, the litmus test of extraordinary things for Jesus is that God would look at you at the end of your life and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's it doesn't matter what big feat you've accomplished. The call to do extraordinary things is to be faithful to God. And that faithfulness, I will tell you this, that faithfulness will always require courage of us. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, it will require courage. And so I want to talk to you. Daniel chapter 3 is perhaps the most well-known chapter in the book of Daniel, but it is also the one that calls us to extraordinary courage. The thing is, lots of people have great intentions. Intentions are not hard to come by. They're especially really easy to find around the month of January. But now we're into April. How many of you can remember your New Year's resolution right now? I told you, my only good year of New Year's resolutions was the year I resolved to eat chocolate lava cakes every time I went to a restaurant and they had one. That was I never forgot that one. That one was, I was solid all year long. Sometimes you just have to do things that you know you can do. Okay, so like a lot of us have courage, have intentions, but if we're going to see those intentions come to pass, that takes courage and resolve. And I want to suggest this morning that the formula, so to speak, of courage is belief plus resolve. Not good enough that we just believe something. It's also not good enough just to have resolve. There's lots of people that have resolve about weird things that they don't really even believe in. They just have, that's called stubbornness. If you just have resolve. But to be courageous and to do, and I would suggest that to do extraordinary things for Jesus, that we must actually have belief and resolve. And so in this scripture, in Daniel chapter 3, we see this. I want to read some of the scripture to you. I just want to remind you, though, before we get to Daniel chapter 3, I want to remind you that in Daniel chapter 2, the end of Daniel chapter 2, we remember that King Nebuchadnezzar, remember he had that dream, we talked about that weird dream he had, and Daniel actually told him what the weird dream was, and like, this is amazing. If someone told you, think of your dream last night. Those of you, how many of you are dreamers? How many of you had a dream last night? Can you imagine if someone came up to you and was like, I know you had a dream, you were in a pizza cart, and then you gave out jelly beans to everybody. You would be, whoa, this is certainly God is speaking to you. Okay, so this is, Nebuchadnezzar has this, and in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal my mystery. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God is God. And now in chapter 3, it's like you're dealing with a different person, because here's what's happened. Chapter 3 opens, and Nebuchadnezzar has made a 90-foot statue of himself. Made of gold. What? Didn't he get it? What happened here? And he's not just requiring that everyone goes, wow, what a beautiful statue. It's a statue of himself. This is like, I know that we say in the 21st century people are egotistical because we're always taking selfies of ourselves. This is like a selfie gone bad. This man had a sculpture of gold made of him. And then he said to everybody, bow down and worship it because I'm God. Okay, now you should, at this point, as the reader, you should go, what? What just happened there? I thought somebody just revealed your dream to you. And the fact that it's gold from top to bottom, by the way, is important for you to see. Do you remember his dream? What was the head? Gold. And then you had all these other, like bronze and silver, and then you had clay. And anyways, when Nebuchadnezzar made this statue, what he was saying was, Daniel, your God might have told me that my kingdom's going to crash, but no, it's not just going to be the head that's gold. It's going to be the whole thing. He was actually setting himself up in an epic battle between himself and Yahweh. When you get to the first part of Daniel, let's read that. Yeah, let's, Daniel chapter 3. Can we just go a couple of slides there? Yeah. So King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, the treasurers, the judge. He summoned everybody, okay? And all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, everyone. And all the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. We can go to the next slide. And there the herald proclaimed loudly, nations and people of every language. This is an important phrase here. Nations and people of every language. He calls everybody, all the nations, all the people. Historians say that at least 1 million people would have been at the dedication of this statue. Okay, now the last time in scripture that this phrase, all nations, all people, was used was Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. When all the nations came together and they were trying to build a tower up to God, and God said, nah, you can't be like me, and he scattered them throughout the world. The next time in Scripture that we're going to see all nations and all people gather together is in the book of Revelation, when all nations come and all people come and they bow down before the king. So this is an important phrase here. It's reminding us that there are going to be people that set themselves up against the power of God. And it's indicating that something quite big is going to happen. But here in Daniel chapter 3, we have Nebuchadnezzar, who is a usurper, attempting to bring the nations back together. So he's taken Genesis chapter 11 and said, nah, I'm bigger than that. I'm going to bring them all back together here in Daniel chapter 3. And here's the irony of it. He's doing it in the exact same spot that the Tower of Babel would have been. Historians tell us that where Nebuchadnezzar put that statue, right. Now, people reading this in the first would have seen this because they would have known the geography better than most of us living in Canada would know. Okay, so they would have read that and gone, what? They would have seen it right away. So how does it go down? Okay, well, in verse 7, all the instruments start to play and everybody bows down. And we're not exactly sure how many people were there on that day, but like I said, historians think it would have been close to 1 million. And imagine this, 1 million people all bowing down. You can picture what that would look like in your mind's eye. Okay, everybody's down except for three teenagers. Now, I just was at a basketball tournament for my middle son today, yesterday, and I was watching these teenagers around 14, 15. Do you know what's funny about teenagers is that they're so scrawny, aren't they? Now, if you're a teenager here, I'm not talking to you. You're not scrawny, but most of them are so scrawny, and it's discouraging because you know that they can eat 45 Big Macs, and it doesn't matter. They're selling pizzas at this tournament, and I'm thinking to myself, aren't they going to throw up eating pizza? No, because you're 14. Doesn't matter. You can eat 10 pizzas and then go out and slam it. And anyways, I was thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How awkward that would have looked. Historians tell us that they were probably teenagers. They were wise men. We already knew this in the wise men of the king. So they were something. They had some status. And 1 million people bow down, and there they are standing like this. What a spectacle. And not like, I don't think anybody would have gone, wow, what a powerful spectacle. I think everyone would have gone, wow, is there wax in your ears? Like, what is happening? Why are you not bowing down? Just as a side note, somebody asked me this a little while ago, where was Daniel when this happened? Like, was he bowing down? The answer is no. It's unlikely that he is having a moment of lapsed faith. We don't think that that's true based on the other chapters. But some have speculated Daniel was out on business traveling. I think probably the better answer is found in the last verse of Daniel chapter 2, verse 49. It says Daniel was put on the king's court, which means that he would have been kind of exempt from participating. He would have been on the holy people stage, watching all the people bow down. Okay, so Daniel chapter 3, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, okay, so he sees these three little kids, these three teenage boys standing. In a furious rage, he commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. So like basically he's giving them a pass. Maybe you just forgot. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Remember that this is the guy that experienced the power of God in chapter 2. I want to say this very clearly. It's not enough to just experience the power of God. You actually have to take that power and have to appropriate it to your life. There are all kinds of people coming to churches every week of the year, and they experience the power of God. But if that power, that God, doesn't actually become personal to you, then it means nothing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow. literally everything you know need to know about Christian courage is in these three verses. I want to talk to you first about courage is resolve, what it means to have resolve, or courage is belief, is that Jesus is the only Lord. I have a theory why Nebuchadnezzar was so ticked off here. Remember how chapter 2 ended? Nebuchadnezzar ended, we talked about this, 2 verse 47, saying that God is, he acknowledged God. So it only seems fair, you see in chapter 3, that they would acknowledge his God, which to him was him. It was not their faith in God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith in God that caused the problem. It was their refusal to also acknowledge the divine authority of Nebuchadnezzar. And really, nothing has changed in our world today. In our Babylon, faith in Jesus is not the problem. No one's getting mad at you because you believe in Jesus. In fact, most people will say, what will they say to you? Oh, that's so good for you. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I was telling them that I love Jesus, and they said, oh, that's so good for you. You know, when people turn their heads sideways. So good for you. Like, you kind of seem like a wreck. So, like, yeah. By this time, this is a true fact. I had spilled coffee on my sweater. I had pizza stains on my legs. So, like, yes, yes, I understood the sideways head. It's our insistence. Listen, the problem in our Babylon today, it's our insistence that he's the only way to salvation and the only source of authority that becomes the problem for people. You will never get in trouble for saying that Jesus is your personal Savior, but you will when you say there is no name under heaven by which man can be saved except for Jesus. You see, you can have your Christian convictions, but people will ask you to keep them closeted to yourself. Because the moment you fail to bow down in homage to who you're supposed to be, the fiery furnace awaits. And this is very true of our culture. Our society says that we are fine to say that Jesus is your Savior, but how dare you say that he's the only way to heaven? And we know this is true. I mean, you only have to turn on the TV for a few minutes to have people tell you that. A couple of years ago, and I'm dating myself with this, but Oprah Winfrey, those of you who are under 30, maybe you never watched that show, but it was a daytime program. When we took a day off work, we watched. She said, there are certainly more paths. This is Oprah speaking. She said, there are certainly more paths to God other than Christianity. I'm a free-thinking Christian who believes in my way, but with 6 billion people on the planet, it can't possibly be the only way. What kind of backwards person are you, believing that there's only one way to God? Now listen to me. This is the zeitgeist of our day. This is the real where the rubber meets the road. And if we're going to have courage as Christians, we're going to have to be able to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. And this is a difficult thing because what has crept into our thinking and a little bit into some of our church thinking is a soft universalism that says, like, there's many ways. But if we're going to be people who actually believe the Word of God, we can't just take out the parts that feel good to us. See, human society is just like it was in Nebuchadnezzar's day. They're fine with practicing our Christian teaching so long as we still bow where we're supposed to bow. What they want us to have is an edited faith, an edited Bible. And I, for one, am not going to be willing to have an edited faith. Do you know that in the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C., there is Thomas Jefferson's Bible is there. But if you were to go look at Thomas Jefferson's Bible, you would see that all the miracles have been cut out, literally X'd out of that Bible. There's no miracles. There's no supernatural workings at all. Why? Because in Thomas Jefferson's day, there was the idea the academic world said that, you know what, we believe that Jesus was the wisest person that ever lived, and they really, really loved his Sermon on the Mount. They thought that that was amazing, but they thought certainly educated people couldn't believe in, like, miracles or, like, natural, so they cut all of that out and said, now, there's the Bible. It's a true thing. People just went with it. They were like, okay, we're living in Babylon still today. Across the mall in the Bible Museum, you have the slaveholder's Bible with all the sections cut out that would make slaves think that they were equal. It's a real thing, really happened in our day. People actually said, you know what, we're just going to do this a little bit better because why? Because the God of our day is often money, and certainly was for slaveholders. question for us is, will we be people that cut things out and that edit the gospel to suit our comfortability? Of course, it is much more comfortable to say to people, you know what, you're right. It's a thousand ways that you can get to God. Just like go on your own path. But that would make the Bible render it useless. The hard part about the scripture is that Jesus calls us to this, you are the way, the truth, and the life. See, I would say this, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Coming to Jesus is not like signing one of those rental car companies. You know when you go to the rental car company and it doesn't, even if it tells you it's $12, they're lying to you. You get up there and it's like $300. Anyways, but they always ask you, do you want our insurance that's going to cost you $73? And even if anything happens, it won't matter. You're not getting any money back, okay? You know we all do when you get to the, I mean, maybe you don't, but I do at least. I get to that rental car company and they ask me for like the add-ons. Do you want an air freshener for $14? Do you want like a GPS that's from 1983 and doesn't really work? And I just say, no, 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 no. I sign it all off and I sign it and I walk away and I pray, Jesus, please don't let me get into a car accident while I have this car. Okay, some of you who are very risk averse right now are very worried for me. But Jesus is not, the gospel is not like a rental car company. You are not able to go, yeah to that, no to that, yes. It's not a buffet. You just like pick the seven things you like. And if you're like when I take my kids to like a buffet and they would only, a Chinese buffet and they would only eat chicken balls, that's not even Chinese food. Some of you though, this is what we do with the gospel. We just pick the parts we like. I just philosophically want to challenge you just a little bit. It's fine. I understand different of us are at different parts in our journey. But I would say just philosophically, it does not make sense to believe in something at 50%. It's like, it's a zero-sum game. If Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can't believe that, then what you're acknowledging is that Jesus was lying. And to follow a Messiah that is a liar feels wrong to me. God is the only God, and he's the only one who can save, and the only revealer of mysteries. For us to not make that clear is not just cowardly to people. It is cruel. I mean, whenever I get on a flight, I'm glad for people who are air traffic controllers who make sure that the landing is not just like, you know, wherever the pilot wants to put it down, on top of a Walmart or, you know, just wherever they feel like it. This actually tells us that, like there are very specific things that God says must happen. And I'm thankful for that because it actually means that I can bank my whole life, I can bank my whole eternity on Jesus. Okay, so because these guys stood, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they stood when everyone else bowed, even though they were thrown into a fiery furnace, an entire empire, a million people, which was basically the known world at the time, got to see the reality of God on display in Israel. And scholars say that you can trace the faith of the wise men, you know, the three wise men that came into Jesus. You can trace that right back to this moment here in Daniel chapter 3. So my question is, what will the future generations say about your courage and your testimony? What will future generations say about our generation, how we stood for our faith, how we stood for Jesus? What will they say about our generation? Because our future, our eternal future, depends on our courage in the present. Listen, our children, our great-great-grandchildren, their faith is dependent on how you will stand. And I've had this burning in my heart for like months now, that the church that we're building here, this community that we're building, community of God, is not just a church for us to come to on Sunday, although that is nice. It's not just so that our kids can have nice programs and our youth group, which is growing like crazy, can have a good place to come to at night. We're actually building for future generations. I'm building a place so that my great-great-grandchildren will know that in Calgary, Alberta, there were hundreds of people that said, I'm going to stand for the Lord. While everybody else is bowing down, I will stand for the Lord. Yes? I'm believing that your life is going to count for something more than just you. And maybe you're here and you're single and you think, well, I'm never going to have... You're standing for people that are going to watch your life. Hundreds of people that will watch your life. And this is a hard thing to preach in the 21st century. It's way easier to preach a soft, like, you know, just like everybody try to be a nicer person. But I can't. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Okay, so the second thing I want to talk to you about is courage is resolve. This is when these young men said this, I believe that God can, I expect that he will, but I trust him even if he doesn't. And I want to break each of these phrases down. So Christian courage always believes that God can. The first thing I noticed from their answer is that these three Hebrew teenage boys are in no doubt who the biggest person is in this drama. So verse 17 says, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. All the million people out there on the plane are thinking, look how small and piddly these three little boys look. And you know what the three Hebrew boys are thinking? Look how small and piddly Nebuchadnezzar looks compared to our God. And this is where courage begins. You can't have courage until you get a godly kind of courage, until you get a vision of God. And some of us need to have God magnified in our view. He's bigger than our problems. There was a little song that, I think it was on the VeggieTales at some point, and they sang, you know, very deep theology here this morning, everyone, VeggieTales theology. God is bigger than the boogeyman. And if someone would like to sing it, feel free. But the point is this, is that we start teaching our children when they're young, that God is bigger than any of your problems. The thing is, as adults, we lose track of that. We lose sight of that often. But it is the most basic principle of faith. God's bigger than any of your problems. He's bigger than any of your wins. He's bigger than cancer or a lost job. He's bigger than a broken marriage. He's bigger than your friends. He's bigger than your sin. He's bigger than your shame. He's bigger than the grave. And if you are his child, nothing happens to you without his permission, without his... He walks with you every step of the way. And Christian courage doesn't just believe that God can, but he expects that he will. Verse 17 says this, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now, okay, I was thinking about these boys, like, did they know? And the answer is probably not. No, they didn't. Can you imagine the kind of faith, like looking up at somebody powerful like Nebuchadnezzar, who would have smelled fancy, looked fancy, and would have been, the Bible says that he was enraged. And these three guys say, he will deliver us from your hand. You know, this is true of all the biblical characters. Whenever they had great faith, they didn't know the outcome. That's what faith is. Faith is believing something that you cannot see. And they didn't know. And we know that because the next phrase in verse 18, but if not, the voice threw in a but if not. They didn't know how it was going to, they had no direct promise, no huddle where God pulled them aside and told them, I'm going to make it okay for you. But they had a suspicion in their heart. Some of you need to let a suspicion of hope start growing in your heart that God's about to do something. You need to sit, you got a little suspicion that God might do something good. You got to blow on that suspicion a little bit. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. The Philistines were oppressing Israel, and they had taken away all their swords, and there was only two swords left in the entire land. This sounds terrible. Only two swords left in the entire land. And Jonathan, King Saul's son, who was one of them, comes up to on a garrison of 20 Philistines, and it's just him and his armor bearer. And the two guys with the one sword, there's two guys with one sword between them and 20 armed Philistines, and Jonathan says to his young armor bearer, perhaps the Lord will work on our behalf. Now, if I am the armor bearer, I'm going to need a little bit more than perhaps, because I'm not going up there with one sword and 20 guys and your perhaps. But they go up, and God rescues them and delivers them. Some of you, I just want to, some of you have got a perhaps in your spirit right now. Like, perhaps God could rescue our marriage. Perhaps our finances, perhaps God could breathe on us, perhaps something could happen. God works with just a little bit of faith, when we say perhaps. This is why on Sunday morning when we call the prayer team up and we say come, like some of you wait till you know, I got to know that God wants to do something this week. Hey, can I just suggest that maybe you just got to have a little perhaps. Perhaps this will be the week that God answers my prayer. And this is why we keep praying, because he is the God of perhaps. Jonathan's words sound a lot like David's words in Psalm 27:13. He says, I am convinced that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I've prayed this prayer over myself at least a million times, it feels like. I'm convinced I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Some of you need to pray that over yourself, to pray that over your children. You need to pray that over your, not in some by and by where you're gone and dead. No, I'm convinced that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Think about how many miracles came about with Jesus because somebody without a promise and without a plan took a dare on Jesus' goodness. Think about the woman with the blood disease who came up behind Jesus, and Jesus wasn't planning on this at all. Perhaps, she had a perhaps in her spirit, a suspicion in her spirit. Think about all the people that Jesus healed. All the people that Jesus touched. They had a perhaps in their spirit, like perhaps you could heal me. Bold faith doesn't just believe that he can. Bold faith expects that he will. And of course, that is not to say that God is a magic genie that we just like rub the lamp a certain way and he'll give you what you want. Sometimes in his goodness, God tells us to wait. This is true. It's just to say that here in this story, we see multiple times throughout the Bible that God rewards those who take a risk on his goodness. That's what faith is, taking a risk on his goodness. And some of you need to, I want to call you to that kind of courage today, to take a risk on that kind of goodness. Maybe it's just reaching out to share your faith at work or at school. Like, perhaps God would speak to these people. Or maybe it's taking, maybe you serve in politics, standing for what's right, even though the media are your own political bendings throw you in the furnace sometimes. Maybe it's persevering in a prayer request, believing that God's goodness will break in. Maybe you need to submit an application to foster children, believing that God's goodness could break in on children. How about boldly choosing to keep a child, even when it feels like you don't know what you're doing? Maybe it's calling an estranged family member. It feels like the gap is so far, but perhaps God could shorten that distance and bring about a miracle. Some of you need a perhaps in starting a ministry. I mean, we had to do that when we started the warming center. I had no clue if people would come. I had no clue if we'd ever have the money. But I just like felt a perhaps in my spirit. Perhaps we could do this and we could like be of use in our city. Or when we started Kingdom Partners and we thought perhaps we could raise $500,000 to help people all over the world. And just this week, like we're gonna help people in places most of us will never go. In emergency situations, perhaps maybe God wants you to start a small group. Do you know that we have more people in small groups? We have more people in the church now than we have small groups to put them in. All of our small groups are busting at the seams. Some of you, I believe God's put a perhaps in your spirit that you could start a ministry. Start a small group. Perhaps it'll grow. Perhaps many people will come to the Lord through that. This is the kind of courage it's going to take us. So many of you have done this already. And I want to call you to even greater heights because this is what it means to be part of a community where we push each other to do extraordinary things for Jesus. And extraordinary is tied to our faithfulness. I ask you if you'll take a dare. Finally, Christian courage trusts him even if he doesn't. And these are, I think, the greatest words in this entire story. When the three boys say, but if not, can you imagine how powerful this would have been in this moment? But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if you don't rescue us, God, even if God doesn't rescue us, king, we're not bowing down to you. And this is the resolve that we have to have in our hearts. If we're going to have courage, we've got to have belief. Jesus is Lord. But we got to have resolve that says, I'm going to serve him no matter what comes. Courage believes not only that God is bigger than the opposition, but also better than all the alternatives. That's what it means to be courageous, to believe that God is not only bigger, but he is better. See, here's the thing. Sometimes you take a stand and God delivers, like Jonathan and David. And sometimes you take a stand and it doesn't work out exactly how you thought it would. Because sometimes our timing is weird and God's timing is different. The question you have to ask is this: if he let you go into the fire, is he enough for you? Is he enough for you? This is why it's not enough. It's not enough to just be like a religious person. You actually have to have a relationship with Jesus. The relationship with Jesus is what changes everything. If he lets you go into the fire, is he enough for you? Is he enough for you? What's amazing about this story is that it actually tells us about this. These three boys were thrown into the fire. In verse 19, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." All mothers know about this face. "He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he threw them in. It was so hot," the verse says, "that the heat coming from the furnace's mouth killed the soldiers who carried in the bound teenagers." Okay, so it's super hot. So Nebuchadnezzar expected to see them burst into flames immediately. Verse 24 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men into the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said to them, 'But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt.'" In other words, the only thing that was burned was their chains. And the appearance of 4th is like the Son of God's. From the perspective of the New Testament, it's easy to say that this 4th person was Jesus. "And then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.'" Notice how Nebuchadnezzar's whole being has changed. Courage unleashes the supernatural works of God. "And they came out, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over their bodies of those men. The hairs on their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. There was the 4th man in the fire. Because of that, they came out of the flame totally unharmed." And this whole scene prefigures what Jesus is going to do through the cross. Jesus was thrown into the fires of judgment for us. And because of what he did, we came through judgment totally unharmed. Isn't that amazing? The only thing that burned off them was the shackles, the bind. And this is true of your life, that Jesus went to the cross and died and then was put in the fires of judgment. And the only thing that comes of us is our chains are broken. This is why we can live in freedom. This is why we sing about freedom. Jesus is more than enough for us. More than enough. I've heard it said this way: don't search for a faith that will keep you from the fire, but for a God that will keep you in the fire. Search for a God that will keep you. And I believe in that God wants to keep all of us. The presence of Jesus was with these three Hebrew teenagers in the furnace, and his presence will be with you in any furnace that you are in. Some of you have come in today and you feel like you are in a furnace. I want you to know that Jesus is enough. He will stand with you in that furnace. Your job is just to say, "Jesus, all of me to all of you." So let me show you how this whole thing ends. Verse 28, "Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from..." Nebuchadnezzar still had a lot of sanctification to go. I didn't read this part out loud to myself. As I'm reading it out loud, I'm thinking, soft music in the background, it really juxtaposition. "Shall be torn limb from limb in their house." This is, I think, somehow how we read the Bible sometimes anyways. "Shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." The story of Nebuchadnezzar commanding all peoples, nations, and languages to gather in unified worship of God's saving power, it's a picture of the future. This is a picture. Daniel is so important, by the way, to the New Testament. You can't really understand all the New Testament until you understand the book of Daniel. And it mirrors this scripture in Revelation Shepherds, this scripture, chapter 7. Let's read it. Okay, so it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, wearing white robes, and they were holding branches in their palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The world will not be unified by some great earthly kingdom, Babylon or Great Britain or America or Canada or Sweden, but by a Savior who went into the flame of judgment for his people and kept them 100% safe from harm. And we will help move that world to worship. This is our job. We get to actually help move that world to a Revelation 7 kind of moment. The question becomes, will we be courageous? Will we be courageous? Will we be willing to stand even when it's difficult? Maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. Today, I want to make the case to you that saying yes to Jesus is going to be the best decision of your entire life, because he is enough. It's more than enough. When we say yes to Jesus, we're confessing with our mouth, God, you are Lord. You are the only way. So I want to come to God, and I know that by confessing Jesus to be the Lord, I'm saying Jesus is the only way. And when we say, the question is, by the way, the question is not were you, when you die and go to heaven, the question is not like, were you a nice person? Did you do good things? Because for most of us, it'll be a little bit of a mixture, right? You had your Monday, unless we could X out Mondays, then some of you would get pretty good. But all of us is like this little mixture of good and bad. That's not the question, though. The question is, did you say yes to Jesus, the one who could free you from your bondage, the one who could walk with you in hard times? And what's great about this is it's like a no-brainer in some ways. Yes, I'm going to say yes to Jesus because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has the ability to actually do things in my life that I could never do on my own, things that you could never do on your own. This is what this Jesus does. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes today. There are some of you here who have you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, saying, Jesus, you are the only way. I'm going to put my trust, my full trust in you. Today, I want to call you to that. I want to pray with you. And the reason we get people to lift their hands, listen, I don't do that to embarrass you but Jesus said, if you'll publicly acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And so this is why we get you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm believing that God's going to do a miraculous thing in your life today. Some of you are here and you know that today is the day you need to say yes. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. Listen, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Saying yes to Jesus, saying, Jesus, would you come and be the center of my life? Would you come and take control of my life? That's what makes you a Christian. So today, count of three, would you just raise your hand if you've never said yes to Jesus before? We just know that God wants to do something. One, two, three. Would there be anybody here that would say yes to Jesus? I'm just going to wait a second. Never said yes to Jesus before. Some of you here maybe have said yes to Jesus, but you know you've never given him full control. Sort of like you might be at the 75% mark, but today you're saying, yeah, just today I'm going to give full control to Jesus, every part of my life that I have not given over to him. Maybe some of you just need to breathe a prayer today, praying that, just saying, Jesus, help me to give every part of me over to you. Others of you are here and you need courage. You know that you're in the middle of something that is going to require your courage. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray that God would help you to grow in your courage for him. Is there anybody here that would say, yeah, Jess, would you help me? Would you pray for me that I would grow in courage? You just raise your hand today. I want to pray for you. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, thanks. Yep, all over the place. People are saying, yeah, I want to grow in courage. Yeah. Yep. Thank you. Yep, all over the place. Can we just stand to our feet this morning? I believe Jesus wants to come and bring us supernatural courage to walk with him, both in our belief that we would really be able to lean into Jesus, you are the only way, and in our resolve to say, Jesus, I'm going to walk with you all the days of my life. Can we just bow our heads just for a moment? Jesus, thank you that your power is here, that you are a God who can bring us courage in the middle of the fiery furnace, In the middle of a culture that says bow down to all kinds of other things, I pray that you give us courage. Give us courage as mothers and fathers to raise our children in the ways of Jesus. Give us courage as people, God, to walk as you would walk at work and in our places of influence. God, give us courage to speak about you even when it feels awkward. God, help us to do that with the grace and love of Jesus. And God, may we have resolve to know that you will be with us, that you will rescue us, that you will deliver us. But even if you don't, God, we will serve you all the rest of our days. Thank you for your courage that breathes life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The band's going to lead us in a song, and then Pastor Herman's going to come. Just engage in worship.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.